All right, good morning. As you find your seat, you can also grab a Bible, turn to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. It might be a little hard to find. It's a very small book, and maybe those pages are stuck together. You can use the table of contents, no problem. But we're going to be starting a study verse by verse of the book of Jonah this morning, and I just really, really pumped up. It's going to be so good to kind of go where the book of Jonah takes us as a church. So more on that in a second. Real quick, just wanted to kind of share with you all an update just on our year-end giving, because I mentioned this last time we were together. So the month of December is a really important month for churches, and I just wanted to kind of report back. I want to give a little perspective to that first, though. This past year, in 2025, you know, we had a great year in the sense that we started the year out in January with a series on generosity, and really we weren't trying to make budget, we were trying to make disciples, and we constantly said, you know, that a great lever for spiritual growth is generosity, that that's just a way to really grow in the Lord. And that was a great time. We learned a lot. Really, a lot of people just really stepped up. Then we had an air conditioning break in the summer during the heat wave, and people had to give extra to that. And so I just share that because, you know, there were concerns, you know, that we had, like, man, we've already, like, talked about giving, and we've even had some extra needs, and so maybe at the end of the year, you know, people aren't going to be, like, that enthusiastic to be part of things as they usually are, and, you know, we're a little concerned about making budget. So I'm just telling you that's perspective, that's context, and I say that to kind of preface just letting you know that this past December was, for our church, the record highest giving month that we've ever seen at $81,000, and so previously was $73,000. So I just want to share that with you to be encouraged, at what God is doing through you, through the church. And, you know, if you're a little part or a big part of that, you know, or not part of that, I just want you to know what God is doing. And we praise him for that. And one of the lessons for me in this is that, you know, I kind of think it's easy to think, like, if you give people an opportunity to give or to be generous, and you talk about it, you know, they'll give once, and then they want you to leave them alone, right? Like, that's maybe in a worldly way how I think sometimes. But I think the lesson is that, you know, when you cast a vision for generosity, rightly understood biblically, as part of discipleship, it's part of being a joyful follower of Christ. When you cast that vision, when you teach what Scripture teaches, and you give people an opportunity to give, you know, they don't give once or less. They want to grow in giving. They want to find joy in giving. So I'm just saying, awesome, awesome lessons learned and just great time. So just wanted to share that. Okay, got it? All right, Jonah in the city. We're talking about Jonah in the city. That's a series sort of theme for this study in the book of Jonah. And why that title for the series? Well, because Jonah, a big part of the story of Jonah is that he is called to go to the city. And the city in Jonah really represents people very different from him, people very far from God, and people that God deeply cares about. And so I want to put that before us every week. We're in a season as a church where we have said this year we want to focus on outreach. We want to focus on that. And that means maybe for some of us we're not doing it, want to start engaging that more, growing in that. You know, how do you think about, love, care for, pray for, try to be a little bit on mission to people that are far from Christ? And, you know, so this year we've said we want to focus on that. We've said, listen, we don't want to focus necessarily on just our small group or just, you know, our Bible study, but how do we focus on our city? How do we do outreach? And it's been going great so far. The church, this school year, right? Like, that's been our focus, and it's been so encouraging to see many of us engage in that. I just want to encourage you to keep going with that. And Jonah in the city is going to help us in that. You know, a definition of a city from Jack and Lule, a French theologian and sociologist, he defines a city as a place where humanity is gathered in its greatest concentration. So the idea is just that in a city, there's just a greater image of God per square foot. There's just a lot of people in cities, and God cares about people. And so in some ways, it would be fair to say that God, like, disproportionately cares about cities because there's more people that God cares about in cities. Does that make sense? I trust that it does. And so we want to care about what God cares about. And we certainly want to care for the Ninevehs, right? The people that are far from God. The people, the cultures, the nations, the groups of people that don't know the Lord. All right. And then, of course, Jesus says we are to be a city on a hill. So we as a church are to be a city within a city. And so Jonah and the city, that's where we're going. And in verse 2, he talks about Nineveh, that great city, so we'll get there. Let me introduce Jonah, okay? Let me introduce this study. Whenever you start a new book study, there's kind of a, you got to kind of go into the classroom for a second and get the chalkboard out and kind of talk about some of the data about the book. And I know that's not the most interesting thing to all of us. Some of us, it's a little too interesting. But I just want to kind of go through some things like the date, the author, you know, what kind of book we're looking at here. So let's go and talk about the date for Jonah. All right, so we're going to date it in between, you know, 700 and 800 BC. All right, so that's 8th century BC. And, you know, Jonah, we know, was active during the time of Jeroboam. That's one of the kings in Israel, and we do have an accurate date for his sort of reign. And so we're going to say 8th century BC, just for perspective on that. You know, that is 110 generations ago from today, all right? It's a long time ago. If you were to stand at 750 BC, you would be waiting, it's kind of obvious, but you'd be waiting 750 years for the birth of Christ. You would be waiting 2,500 years for the United States. You would be waiting 2,630 years for electricity to be invented. And so this is a long time ago, and I just want you to kind of place it. This is not so long ago that it's like all we have is like myths and hieroglyphics. No, this is very well within the time of like very well recorded history, but it is a long time ago, all right? Now, who's the author? Who's the author of the book of Jonah? Well, you probably think Jonah, and you may be right. You know, we really don't know. The book does not say written by Jonah. It doesn't say that. It is titled after Jonah, the main character. Once you read the story, and I encourage you to do that, and we're obviously going to do that, you might doubt that he wrote it because it's like so negative about him. Like, why would you write that if you were him? But some even have the theory that, no, this is written by Jonah, and it's written later, and it's sort of his confession. Maybe. Or it could be written by a close companion or student of Jonah that knew these details. We don't know. So Jonah or, you know, contemporary of Jonah, let's say that. So that's date, that's author. Now, what kind of book is Jonah? Genre. What kind of book is it? It is, I would say, a prophetic historical narrative. Okay? Let me explain. So it's very unique among the prophets, because typically the prophets, there'll be like a little story about their life, what they're doing, you know, and then there's like an oracle, like they'll give a prophecy and it's like five chapters. Thus says the Lord. Well, Jonah's different. The only oracle is like Jonah gives a little sermon in like chapter 4, and y'all, it is like seven words and it's the worst sermon in the whole Bible. We'll come to it later. That's the oracle. The whole book of Jonah is the narrative, is the story about him. The reason I say that is the thing you got to understand when you approach the genre of Jonah is that it's prophetic. Yes, it is a prophet, but it's historical narrative. And so the message of Jonah is found in not his preaching, but in the story about him. All right. And so we're reading it in that way. You know, we're looking for the punchlines. We're reflecting and trying to get the big idea and apply it to ourselves. We're following the characters and we're reading and listening and just looking for what the Lord is going to say to us in this. This is not an epistle like the book of Romans in the New Testament. This is not, you know, the Psalms. This is not the Proverbs, where you memorize, you know, a proverb like a fortune cookie kind of deal. You know, this is not like that. No one memorizes Jonah. No one memorizes a verse in Jonah and says, that's my life verse. That doesn't happen. This is a story. Okay. Historicity. Did this really happen? So, I mean, I would just say, was there really 3 days in a big fish? Did Jonah really get catapulted from a big fish all the way to Nineveh? You know, did the entire city of Nineveh, including the cows, repent and turn to the Lord? You know, is this literal? Did it happen? And or is it like satire, or is it a parable, or is it allegory? You know, people debate. I would just say this, and we'll cover this more as we go, but I will just say this. The book of Jonah presents itself to me and to you as literal. Okay, it does. It presents itself as historical narrative. And the burden is on you if you want to interpret it another way. And I do think there's flexibility within, you know, people who would say, I believe the Bible, but I think Jonah might be intending to be this way. That's fine. I would just say that the predominant view by generation upon generation of faithful students of the Bible and of God's word is that this is literal. This is historical. This happened. And Jesus quotes what happened with Jonah in the New Testament. More on that later. Now we're dealing with a prophecy. The book of Jonah is a prophecy. Jonah is a prophet. It's called a minor prophet. Why? Do you know? Not because he's short. It's called a minor prophet because his book is short. It's not long like Jeremiah or Isaiah, right? It's a minor prophet, not a major prophet. And, you know, the role of a prophet is to speak for someone else. And I just want you to know, think about this for a moment. 2% of prophecy in the Old Testament, that's two, is messianic, meaning it points to Jesus in the New Testament. 1% of prophecy in the Old Testament is, wait for it, predictive, meaning it's telling the future, all right? So, like, just know that 97% of prophecy is something else. What is it? I'll tell you. It's someone speaking for someone else. It's a prophet saying, look, people, God's word says this. We got to do it. That's the main thing that prophets did in the Bible and in the Old Testament. And so that is Jonah. That is, well, he's not a very good one, but that is the role of a prophet. Okay? What about Jonah elsewhere in the Bible? Well, his name comes up 27 times in the Bible. 18 in the Old Testament, 9 in the New. One time, very prominently, in the book of 2 Kings, and I want to read that to you now. 2 Kings 14, 23. I'm just going to go through verse 25, okay? Let me read this to you. You're going to hear about Jonah here. This is another little glimpse into sort of a portrait of understanding this person. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. I'll stop there. So you see, it says king of Judah and king of Israel. At this time, this is post-David, post-Solomon. This is the divided kingdom. So you have Judah in the south, capital city Jerusalem, Israel in the north, capital city Samaria. So this verse lists both kings. All right, just letting you know, Jonah's in the north with Jeroboam. So it says, verse 24, and he did what was evil, talking about Jeroboam. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's Jeroboam 1. Jonah is with Jeroboam 2. We're about to see that. Verse 25, he, that's Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke, wait for it, by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. I'm gonna stop there. This is what we see. So we see that there is this king, Jeroboam, in Israel. This is Jeroboam 2. And he is given an evaluation in this passage, and it says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So he's a sinful king leading the people to be sinful. So that's him. That's his morality, right? That's his spirituality. You know. Okay, so Jonah is the prophet at that time. It also says that this king expanded the borders of Israel. And you'd have to spend some time with your Bible maps, but I just want you to know that the geographic locations that are listed here mean that the expansion that happened under Jeroboam was immense to the level that Israel was at when King Solomon was on the throne. Point being, Jeroboam kind of got him back to the glory days. Jeroboam was evaluated as evil in the eyes of the Lord. Jeroboam had a prophet speaking the word of the Lord to him, Jonah. And as far as we can tell, Jonah was just encouraging Jeroboam. That's how it reads. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 24, verse 25, he restored the border according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. So Jeroboam's, he's wicked, but he's expanding Israel. Jonah, go Jeroboam, go Jeroboam. That's what's happening. That's the picture. So we don't, I'm making some assumptions, and I can't say for sure what was going on with Jonah or Jeroboam. But what we do know for sure is that we're not told that Jonah confronted Jeroboam. There are prophets in the 8th century, Hosea, Amos, Micah. The main theme of their books is confronting the social injustice, the materialism, the covenant-breaking tendencies of Israel. Jonah is said to basically be prophesying land acquisition. Just saying. That's what's going on. Quickly, before we continue, I'll just show you a map. I'll show you a map just so you can see the things we're talking about. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. You know, you can kind of see the directions of Nineveh and Tarshish, which you're about to kind of know what those are in a second as we read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, which is our passage this morning. Really, the theme of this morning's verses is obedience. And the theme is God's word. And I want to kind of put this before you, that the hope is that we would go from seeing God's word as like pool rules to seeing it as words of life. All right? Let me read to you now Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and then we'll continue into our points. Chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, and from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. I'll stop there. This morning, we've already now introduced Jonah. And so now what I want to do is go through 4 points. And the first one comes from verse 1. And it's this, the privilege of hearing the word of God. Okay, the privilege of hearing the word of God. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, all right, so his name is Jonah. We learned that from verse 1. The name Jonah means dove. So he's kind of flighty. I mean, he's a bird. He startles easily. Or he's a sign of judgment is no longer happening, like Noah's ark and the flood and the dove. I don't know. His name means dove. It's an interesting name for this person. It's even more interesting that his father's name is as the son of Amittai. His father's name means truth, firm faithfulness. So the flighty man of faithfulness. So, okay. So he's from Gath-hepher. This is a hill town near Nazareth, near the Sea of Galilee. And what I want us to see here is that verse 1 says it so simply, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Think about it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The privilege of hearing the word of God. I mean, don't forget that, right? Like, that's one of the main privileges of knowing God, is knowing God. Is being in a relationship with him, is hearing from God. You know, that's what you tell your non-Christian friend, like, hey, one of the awesome things about becoming a Christian is I'm not alone. I have direction from the Lord. The God who made me speaks to me. I mean, the privilege of hearing the word of God, we just don't want to rush past that this morning. Psalm 119 puts it this way, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, this is not someone who views the word of God as pool rules. Do you know what I mean? You ever seen pool rules? I'll show you a sign. That's what you see. When you see that, do you feel like you're about to have a good time? I mean, it's like, what? I mean, we all ignore the pool rules, of course. And pool rules feel so tyrannical. You know, and pool rules are always enforced by like a 16-year-old lifeguard dude. And I'm in there like, bro, no. I make my own rules in the pool. But listen, I mean, he can blow his whistle. You know, it's just crazy. But pool rules seem to be designed. Obviously, I know we're joking here. Obviously, I know it's to keep people safe, and I want your kids to follow the pool rules. But I'm just saying they seem to be designed to take all the fun away. And sometimes I think we think of God's word that way. But when you read Psalm 119, you realize this is not a person who views the word of God as pool rules. This is a person who views the word of God as the word of life. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is not just someone who loves to study, to read the Bible, a nerd, a bibliolater. No, this is someone who has done that, who has studied, but has put it into practice in real life and seen the difference that it makes in their life. And so they say, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through it, I gain understanding. I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. The privilege of hearing the word of God. By it, we gain wisdom. By it, we learn of salvation. By it, we get direction. By it, we avoid consequences for sin. By it, we avoid unnecessary suffering. By it, we find truth, we find forgiveness, we find wisdom, we find abundant life, we find eternal life. By the word of God, we find a dynamic and real relationship with God. By it, we build our house on the rock instead of on the sand. Think of the privilege of hearing the word of God. We just sang, I love your voice. You have led me through the... Do you love the voice of God? It is such a privilege to be a member of the people of God. Even more a privilege for Jonah and his day to be a prophet for God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Never take it for granted. Let's see what the Lord says to Jonah. Verse 2. Let's see what the Lord says. Look at verse 2. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So I want you to see there are three commands given to Jonah. It's very important to see this. Arise, go, call. Rise, go, call. Rise, go, call. Let it echo in your soul this morning. Rise, go, call. That's the command. Okay? One thing that's interesting is the NIV. That's a really good translation, the one I use for personal devotions, all that. It leaves out the word rise. It just sort of lets the word go sort of, you know, assume or subsume the word rise. That's fine. It's not a problem. But for our deep and careful study of the book of Jonah, I want to make sure you catch that there are three commands in verse 2. Rise, go, call. It's going to be very important. I'll show you why. Those are the commands. Where is he called to go? To Nineveh. Do you see it? That great city. That great city. The word great is used 6 times in chapter 1. All right? We're on a keyword alert here. 6 times in chapter 1. This is a short book. 16 times in this short book, the word great. The Hebrew word is gadol. It means heavy, great, important, significant. The great city. It doesn't just mean that it's big. It means that it's important to the Lord. It means that it matters, that it's weighty. Go to that great city of Nineveh. Jonah's probably thinking, why are you calling Nineveh great? It's horrible. God says, go to that city that's great to me, Nineveh. It's interesting. It's interesting. You know, Jonah was shocked to hear that. Nineveh, where is that? It's across the Tigris River from the city of Mosul, Iraq. It is the first city established after the flood in Genesis 10. It would have been, for a person in Jonah's day, understood to be the center of savage power, the center of evil. It was a major city, a great city in the kingdom of Assyria. And Assyria was kind of going on their 1300th birthday at the time of Jonah. As we consider, you know, the 250th birthday of America, we're just talking a big deal, Assyria. We could talk forever about Assyria and just places in the Bible where that's important to know, but we'll continue. What is the message that Jonah is told to carry to Assyria? The content of the call. Remember, rise, go, call out. What's the content? It's there. It's in verse 2. 2b. Do you see it? Their evil has come up before me. Okay? What is that? That's a warning. That's a warning. And that is gracious of the Lord to warn Nineveh. You don't warn people you don't care about. You know what I mean? Like, if you're like, you know what, I'm not warning them at all. I'm going to sit back and watch and enjoy them getting what they deserve. You warn someone you love because you hope they'll change their way and do something to prevent them having to go through something hard. And so God is calling Jonah to go and deliver a gracious warning to Nineveh. Jonah's not having any of it. We'll get to that, but I just want to kind of point out here, the second point is the challenge of hearing God's word. The challenge of hearing God's word. The privilege of hearing God's word was first, but now the challenge of hearing God's word. How do you think this word landed on Jonah? Here's Jonah, affluent, wealthy, partnering with King Jeroboam, expanding Israel, glory days. Assyria, major force of evil and oppression toward Israel. Savages, what do you think Jonah wanted to do? Go deliver a gracious warning to Nineveh? Go anywhere outside of what was comfortable to him because he was very comfortable? No. The word of God was challenging for him. Because that's how it can be sometimes, right? Sometimes the word of the Lord is a challenge. It's always a privilege, but sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes it's an interruption to what we think is the plan. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. It is a privilege, but it can be a challenge. That's the point. You know, even though it could be good for us to be challenged, it's hard. And sometimes God speaks to us by the Bible, right? Chapter and verse, there you go, that's what God is saying. Sometimes it's God speaks to your heart and impresses something upon you so clearly that you know he spoke to you. Sometimes it's a brother or sister in Christ says to you, listen, I know this is what God wants for you because this is what Scripture says. Here's a big one. Sometimes God speaks to us through our circumstances. That's a big one. Paul said, Lord, please remove this thorn from my flesh. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. God spoke to Paul through his circumstances. Again, God can speak to us in a lot of different ways. It's always a privilege to hear God's word. It's sometimes a huge challenge to hear God's word because it can be an interruption to what we think he should be saying. Does that make sense? I'll give you a quote from chapter 3 of this book, The Reason for God, by Pastor Tim Keller. Here it is. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. The fact that you have a relationship with God in which he can disagree with you and challenge you is actually a sign that you are encountering the real God. In the Bible, people who meet God are regularly corrected, challenged, and changed. A God who never challenges us is not a true God, but a projection of our own preferences and desires. So Jonah is being, in verse 2, challenged by hearing the word of God. Think of all the ways that God's word, while it's always a privilege, sometimes does challenge us. Could be our attitudes, could be our relationships, could be relationships that we should be in, go be reconciled. Could be relationships we should not be in, time to break up. It could be our money. It could be our goals. It could be our priorities. It could be, you know what, our time. It could be our sense of security. It could be our control. God's word and hearing God's word can be challenging at times. It can be very interruptive to what we think should be happening in our lives. And in all of those ways that I just listed, Jonah is most definitely feeling deeply challenged. So let's see what he does. Verse 3. Point 3. The third point is this: the accepted norm and absurdity of disobeying the word of God. So we have the privilege of hearing the word of God, followed by the challenge, though, of hearing the word of God, and now the accepted norm and absurdity of disobeying the word of God. Look at verse 3. Jonah rose. But Jonah rose. We're off to a good start. The first command was what? Rise. Jonah rose. That's one-third obedience. We'll come back to that. Jonah rose to flee to, you know what? I'm going to change this right now. I've been saying it one way. We're going to say Tarshish. That's what we're going to do. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. I don't know. It's still up for grabs. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. All right. Typically, when God in the Bible says to one of his leaders, rise and go, the pattern is that they rise and go. That's the typical pattern. That's the hoped for pattern, the expected pattern. I did a little study. I searched the words rise and go, and I looked and I found Abraham was commanded to rise and go, and he rose and went. Same for Joshua, same for David, same for Elijah, same for Jeremiah. You know, an interesting one, Peter. In Acts chapter 10, verse 20, you might just write that reference down. In Acts chapter 10, verse 20, Peter is hanging out in the city of Jaffa. Joppa. That's the city we're talking about in verse 3 here. And God tells him to arise and go to this guy Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. It's just interesting. The contrast. Jonah is being told to go to a Gentile nation, Nineveh. He goes to Joppa to get away. Peter, later in the New Testament, is in Joppa. He's told to arise and go, and he goes to Cornelius. Just an amazing connection. Normally the pattern, arise and go, results in obedience. But here we have disobedience. Jonah rose, so things are off to a good start. But he rose to flee. He rose to go west instead of east. He rose to go down instead of up. In fact, this is why it's so important that we do have that command to arise in verse 2, because Jonah goes down 3 times in verse 3. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the dock to get on the boat. Then he goes down into the boat. And you know what? He's going to go down into the bottom bedroom of the boat next week. And then he's going to go down into the sea in a fish. I mean, it's amazing. He was commanded to rise and he goes way down. He does rise. Beware of the accepted norm of partial obedience. He does obey one-third of God's word. He does get off to a good start. He rises. Beware of obedient starts that finish in disobedience. Rise, go, call out. That's God's will for Jonah. To Nineveh. The accepted norm and absurdity of disobedience. The absurdity. Now, Tarshish, we don't know the exact location. It's mentioned a lot in the Bible. It's clearly to the west of Joppa. You have to take a boat to go there. It's clearly a real place. You could buy a ticket to take a boat there. We don't know exactly where it is. We just know it's not the same direction as Nineveh. It's not a layover. It's not a stop on the way. It's absurd, this act of disobedience. It's insane. We are seeing Jonah's insane worldview here. Jonah, the prophet of Israel, you know, we're getting to know him. We have this portrait. It's coming together. We're starting to put the pieces together. Like, and now it's starting to leak out his worldview, which is insane. He's been tuned into the world, not to God's word, way more. Because it would have been the way the world thought. It would have been the way the nations around Israel believed, to think that God is territorial, that he's like, you know, a national deity. So you can go to Tarshish, as long as you're away from Israel, where God is God of Israel, you can be over in Tarshish and you're away from the presence of the Lord. That is a worldly perspective. Jonah's been, even though he's the prophet of Israel, he's been tuned in more to the world than to the word. And like, it's insane, but that's exactly what happens when we disobey. We start getting insane. We start saying things that we don't even believe. We start to reveal that we don't believe what we believe. That's what's happening. He's a prophet, but he stopped believing what he believes. The notion that he can escape the presence of the Lord, what's he talking about? Psalm 139 says it this way: where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I ascend to heaven, you are there. I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the dawn, like the dove, like Jonah, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, like Tarshish, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. That's the Psalms that Jonah had. God is the God of Tarshish just as much as of Israel. That's what every Israelite believes. How much more would the prophet of Israel know that and should believe that? The absurdity of disobedience. Are we so different from Jonah? I do hope that we are. I believe that we are. But I also know that we share a lot in common with Jonah. That we often don't believe what we believe. That there is some absurdity to the decisions that we are making. And that we can relate with this temptation to disobey God's word. And listen, reject the real lordship of Christ in our life, offering him one-third obedience. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. You want to go to Tarshish? Sin will take you farther. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Whether it's Tarshish for Jonah, the distant country for the prodigal son, hiding from God is always an absurd illusion. Know that. So we've looked at the privilege, the challenge, and now the accepted norm at times and absurdity of disobeying the word of God. So where does this leave us? Where does this leave you? Point four, the longing for salvation from our disobedience. You know, just this quick look at Jonah 1:1-3 this morning kind of gives us a taste of what this study is going to be like. And it leaves us longing, honestly, personally, it leaves me longing for a greater will to obey the word of God. And it leaves me longing for a better hero to rescue me from disobedience. A better hero, a greater Jonah. It leaves me longing for Christ. You know, Israel longed for this. Jonah would have left them longing for this. And they looked forward to the hero that God would send, to Jesus. And today we long for this. And if you know Christ, then you look back to the cross. You look back to the resurrection. And you look forward to the return of Christ. For this salvation from disobedience. You know, Jesus is obedient perfectly, without sin. Never disobedient. The Son of the Father. And he offers his obedience to you. He was obedient for you. That's the gospel. The most obedient moment in human history is the cross, where the only one who ever did not deserve judgment paid the penalty for all the ones who do deserve judgment, you and me. You say obedience. What was he obeying? The will of the Father. He died our death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Obedience. Philippians 2:8, being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming, what does it say? Obedient. To the point of death. Even death on the cross. And so, we are left with this longing for salvation from our disobedience. And friends, it's important that we see this morning that only Jesus, and really amazingly Jesus, in him we can be found obedient. Are you in Jesus? Are you more in Jonah? And so as we start to consider Jonah in the city, and as we begin to study this book verse by verse and look next week at the rest of chapter 1, just know that the book of Jonah calls us to live in and through Jesus Christ, to become like him, to trust in him, and to gain his heart for the places where we live, the places where humanity is gathered in its greatest concentration, Jonah and the city. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for encouraging us, challenging us. We thank you for the privilege that it is to hear your word. We do confess at times, Lord, it is hard to be obedient. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you have been obedient in our place and that you've taken all our disobedience on the cross, died for our sins, and you offer us your perfect record of obedience. And God, you offer us a new will to obey, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you. We celebrate you, your death for us on the cross, your resurrection this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.